Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Really cool seeing you today. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level. And if you're new, want to definitely say welcome to you. If you're returning, haven't been in a while, want to say welcome back to you. And if this is where you're at every Sunday, want to say glad you're here as well. One thing that we do each and every week at Next Level is we want to try to engage you with the talk. We want to help take what you're about to hear to the next level. And we do that by partnering with a very free app. It is called YouVersion, and we make no money off of this at all. It is just a cool way to engage with the Bible. It was awesome this week. My kids were actually using the kids' version of YouVersion and learning the Easter story. We had to do something drastically because on Friday, I asked my kids why we celebrate Easter, and my daughter said, because flowers grow out of the ground and there's trees. As a pastor, I wasn't happy with that answer, and so we crammed the Easter story into my kids' brains by watching YouVersion. It was incredible. It's awesome. It is an incredible app. And a part of that app is the live page that allows you to interact with the talk. There's a question of the week. There's a poll this week. You can do online giving on there. There's also a place for you to give prayer requests and a chance to take notes. So if you want to, we'd love to welcome you to download. The steps are up there on the screen. Open up YouVersion. If you're a regular attender, go ahead and open that up as well. Today, I want to talk to you about an acronym, and I feel like acronyms have kind of taken over our culture. They've taken over our society. Between being in a military area and texting, I get acronyms all the time. Now, when I was growing up, there was only two acronyms that I knew. In middle school, I became aware of an acronym, and the acronym was said by our teacher, and she said it to us all the time, and she would say ASAP, which stands for... Awesome. Some of you have heard this exact same thing. So that was the one acronym that I knew, but then later in middle school, I learned a second acronym, and the second acronym was XYZPDQ, which some of you might remember what that was if you're my age, but XYZPDQ was a code for examine your zipper pretty darn quick. It was what was said to others. If you were walking around the school, the middle school halls, and you forgot to zip up your zipper, someone would whisper XYZ PDQ, and you could take care of business. Those are the only acronyms that I knew. But nowadays, there seems like there is an acronym for everything. And if you are in your young 20s or below, if you're a teenager, you probably know all the acronyms out there. If you're my age or a little bit older, it's getting more and more tricky to keep up with all these acronyms. I'm constantly having to Google what these acronyms mean. Like, people aren't even using words anymore. They're just using letters. And I'm like, I don't have a fat clue what that means. So we thought it would be fun to ask some people that may not do a lot of text speak, that may not know a lot of the new acronyms. We thought it'd be fun to ask them to see if they could figure out what some of the most common acronyms of today are. And we filmed a video, and I think you guys are going to enjoy this. Check this out.
PTL. I don't know what that is.
Pay the lady.
Pay the lady.
Well, that's what they used to say.
Okay, that sounds good.
That's not right.
Oh.
It's praise the Lord.
Oh, okay.
Personal something.
Training leader.
PTL.
And I would say praise the Lord.
Oh, okay. Well, we were really off.
Are we supposed to know these?
I know that one. I do. I know it.
Okay, well, if you know it, you tell it, but I don't.
No, you say it.
I don't know. R-O-T.
Don't you, isn't that on your internet? Don't you ever read your internet stuff?
Yeah.
Don't you ever see it?
No.
R-O-T-F-L. Diana, do you know what that is?
I have no. Oh, yes, I do.
I don't either.
R-O-T-F-L. T-F-L, rolling down the floor. Off the last street. Room on the last street.
T-T-Y-L. T-Y-L. Take the...
A train.
Y-L.
Sorry.
Oh, talk to you later?
Oh, yeah.
Talk to you later.
Take the what?
Yellow lily. I mean, make it up.
TTFN.
Talk to TTFN. Talk to friends later.
TTFN. I can't.
This time for love.
Okay.
Take time for love.
But it ends with an N.
Talk to
friends now.
Talk to friends now. That sounds good.
Ta-ta for that.
Oh! It could be a baby bath, a book.
BRB.
Be right back. Be right back, BRB. Right?
Sounds good.
Be ready.
Bible school.
Okay.
So hopefully you're a little bit more familiar with some acronyms than our good friends were. They were great sports for that video. Today, though, we're kicking off a series, and I want to introduce to you a brand new acronym. It is an acronym that most people don't use. It is an acronym, to my knowledge, I believe I invented, and the acronym is LML, and it stands for Love My Life. Love My Life. Now, I came up with this acronym in 2013, and in 2013, in a matter of a few days, I saw multiple people post things on Facebook or Twitter or even Instagram, and it involved difficult situations in their life. It involved things like they got a flat tire, or gas prices went up, or something didn't work at their house, something broke, their heating broke, their air conditioning broke, something wasn't going right, their baby was teething. Do you train your babies? I guess you potty train. Their baby was going through some type of transformation that was rocking their world. And after they gave the status update of what was going on in their life, they followed it with an acronym that said FML. Now, I had to Google FML because I didn't know what that stood for. But FML, if you're not familiar with it, is the curse word for the F-bomb plus my life. And I saw this so often in a matter of days that I thought something needs to be addressed. There is something wrong when we look at our lives and the problems in our lives and the situations and the things that irritate us, and our response is FML. We need to change our mindset. And the reason we need to change our mindset is because this is the only life you have. This is it. The average human being lives about 78 years. We have 78 years in America to make the most of our life. And when it's up, it's up. There is no do-over. There's no redo. This isn't a video game that when you die, you just hit continue and start back over where you left off. This is it. This is all you have. And God has never promised us that we're going to have an easy life. We're going to go through difficult situations. We're going to go through difficult things. And the question is how do we love our lives even when our life isn't worth loving? How do we love our lives when there isn't a lot to love? How do we love our lives when things aren't going our way? Because we've got to make the most of our life. If we don't make the most of this life, the only life we're given, no one else is. And so when bad things happen to you, what are you going to do? How are you going to twist it? Are you going to say what so many people say, an acronym that I would not support? Or are you going to transform it to say, LML, I'm going to find a way to love my life. No matter what it throws at me, no matter what I'm dealing with, I'm going to figure out a way to love my life. Because this is the only life. This is the only life that I have. Today, I want to look at a teaching that is from Jesus that I think is the first step in learning how to LML. And Jesus is the perfect person to talk about this because Jesus did not have a perfect life. Jesus was perfect, he was sinless, but he did not have a perfect life. In fact, he was made fun of, he was abused, he had friends leave him, he was poor, living in a pretty rich area. So Jesus did not have everything that everyone could want or imagine. He was not living the American dream, and yet Jesus found a way to love the life that he had. He found a way to live on purpose, to live for something so much bigger than his circumstances. And so we're going to look at something that Jesus said, and I want to give you a little bit of context from what he said, because I think the context is really important to helping us understand exactly what he said. Jesus, what he said, it was said between 5 and 7 months before he died. So we're here today. We're on Easter. This is a pretty big day for us as Christians. We know, in fact, most of us probably know that Jesus died. Spoiler alert, he rose again, just in case you didn't know that. We're here to celebrate that. We believe in that, right? But just imagine 5 to 7 months, somewhere between there, Jesus said the text that we're about to read. And he said it, most people think it was said somewhere in the summertime or early fall. Jesus, most people believe he died in the early spring. So somewhere between 7 and 5 months, Jesus said what we're about to say. And it is such an important teaching. It is such a teaching that has rocked the world, that has actually impacted people for years and years and years and years. Now, this is pretty important because there's a lot of great people who have said a lot of great things. And there's a lot of great people who have said a lot of great things and have died. And some of them, we even remember the things that they've said. Jesus was here over 2,000 years ago. He said some things that were pretty good teaching, and he died. But what separated him from everyone else is that he backed up his teaching by rising from the grave 3 days later. And so with this context that has literally changed the world, do you know that when Jesus passed away and he rose again 3 days later, there was only about 120 people that called themselves Christians. And at that time, they didn't even use the word Christian. They called themselves the Way. They were part of Jesus' teachings. There was only 120. Think about that. There is more than 120 people in this room right now. There's more people here than were following Jesus after he died and rose again. But something amazing happened. That 120 people were so captivated by the teachings of Jesus that he backed up by dying and then rising again that they started living their life for him. And they lived so radically and so passionately for Jesus that they ended up giving their lives for Jesus. They ended up, most of them were either crucified or persecuted or tortured, and they believed in this teaching of this little Jewish carpenter that lived 2,000 years ago. They believed in it so much they were willing to give their lives, and that thought, that idea captivated the world so much that today there are 2.86 billion Christians in the world. A third of the population calls themselves Christians. It has grown from 120 people gathered in a room talking about the teachings of a guy that they saw die and rise again to now 2.86 billion people. So with that understanding and that mindset, let's dig in to our text today and see what it has to do with LML. The text is going to come from Matthew 16, 21 through 27. It's going to come up on the screens. You can also follow along in YouVersion. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind of the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for the soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now that we've read the text, we're going to break it down. But before we do that, I want to give you a chance to simply talk to God. I mean, you're here, so you might as well hear from him, right? And I know that there's different various stages in the room today. There's some of you, you are on board, you are on fire, you are excited for God, and that is awesome. I want God to speak to you. But there are others of you that the only reason you're here is because someone invited you, and you're pretty skeptical. You see others raising their hand, and you just think, man, this is crazy. This is some religious mumbo-jumbo. Like, this doesn't really mean a lot to you, but, like, you're here. So if God is real, wouldn't you want him to do something inside of you? Wouldn't you want him to speak to you? So today, I just want to invite you, before we break down this text and explain what it means, to simply just pray and simply ask God, hey, God, would you speak to my heart? And if you don't believe in him, maybe you even need to say, God, if you're real, would you speak to me today? Would you speak to me in a way that changes my life? I want to give you a second to pray. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And God, we're so thankful for this day and for what it represents. And we do ask that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, and you'd help us to do whatever you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In Game 3 of the 1932 World Series, legend says that Babe Ruth stepped up to the plate and pointed to center field and then took a swing at the first pitch he was given and hit the ball over Wrigley Field's wall into center field. And legend says that Babe Ruth called his shot. It is one of the greatest sports moments in the history of sports. He literally called his shot. Now, most people believe that the legend is a little bit skewed, that there isn't a lot of truth to it, that they've taken some things that he was pointing at the pitcher, he wasn't pointing at center field, but it is an incredible story. If, in fact, Babe Ruth said, I'm going to hit the ball somewhere and then actually hit it, that is an amazing prediction, and I love that in sports. I love it when someone comes out and says, hey, I know we're down, but I guarantee we're going to win the next game. I love that. Larry Bird, I hated him in the 80s. I hated Larry Bird. I was a big Lakers fan, but I hated him in the name of Jesus, of course. I loved him, but I did not like his basketball skills. But after he retired, I ended up reading a lot about Larry Bird, and it was fascinating because Larry Bird was notorious for talking a lot of junk to other players. And he would talk so much trash that he would get into players' heads. And there's multiple reports of rookies who would guard him for the very first time. And the first thing he would say to them is, you can't guard me. And they would kind of try to talk trash back and say, yeah, I can't guard you. And he would say, just to prove it that you can't guard me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to dribble the ball up the court. I'm going to go to the right corner of the three-point line. I'm going to shoot the ball in your face off the glass, and I'm going to make it. And they would say, whatever, like, you don't know, you're just, you, whatever, and they would dismiss it. And then he literally would do exactly what he just said. He would dribble down, he'd go to the right-hand corner, he'd shoot a three off the glass and make it, and it just quieted them the rest of the game. And I love that. I love when you have that much confidence, when you can make a bold prediction, and you can say, this is what I'm going to do, and then you back it up. Now, I love it in sports, but the greatest prediction in the history of predictions is what Jesus said. I want to show you this again. Remember, this comes about 5 to 7 months before Jesus died. Look at it with me. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. That is incredible. That is incredible. 5 to 7 months before the dude dies, he tells them, this is what's going to happen. They're going to arrest me. I'm going to be arrested. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't committed any crimes, but they are going to arrest me. They're going to take me away, and I'm going to die. But guess what? I'm not going to stay dead. 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the grave. That is worth getting excited over. That is worth eating Easter ham today and stealing some of your kids' candy. Can I get an amen? That is exciting. Jesus called his shot. He said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised again. I love what Pastor Andy Stanley says. He says, if a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just go with whatever that man says. I love that. I love it. If a dude can say that he is going to die and rise from the grave, and he backs it up, I'm doing whatever he says. And you would think that that would have been his followers' mindset, that they would have heard this prediction, and they would have said, man, we've seen some pretty incredible things. We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you feed a bunch of people with a Happy Meal, and like you multiplied it to 5,000 people. We've seen you do some amazing miracles. We've seen you raise the dead. Whatever you say, I'm gonna listen to you. But look at what happens with one of his closest followers, one of his closest disciples, one of his best friends. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Now, reading the Bible oftentimes, especially if you grew up in the church, you can see familiar verses and you just kind of skim over them and you kind of lose the significance of them. And so from time to time, to make sure that I'm getting the significance of a verse, I like to look at the context of what happened around the verse to make sure it's really hitting me. And then every once in a while, I like to insert little voices into the text to help me really understand what is going on here. So I want to give you a context, and then I want to give you a voice to make sure you know what's really happening here in the text. The context is, right before Jesus predicted his death, he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you think that I am? Like, you've been around me now for about 3 years, 3.5 years. Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up instantly, and he says, you are the Messiah. You're the one that's been promised us. You are God's son. You are it. And Jesus says, ding, 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 that is the correct answer. That is awesome. And I'm going to rename you. Your name is Simon. I'm going to now name you Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Understanding, he was saying, on this principle, on this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, he was going to build his church, his kingdom on earth. He was going to build it through this idea that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus literally changed Simon's name from Simon to Peter. In the Greek, in the original language, he would have called him Cephas. And we know that Cephas actually means rock. So Jesus turned Simon's name into the rock. So when I read this text, and I read that the rock rebuked Jesus, I can't help but read it as if the rock Dwayne Johnson, you know the actor who's a former WWE wrestler, I can't help but read it through his voice. And so when I read this text, I hear it something like this. Listen, Jesus, the rock says you better slow your roll and shut your mouth. I will layeth the smack downeth on your Rudy Pooeth. Jesus, can you smell what the rock is cooking? That went over some of your heads completely. That's the way, though, I read the text. Because did you catch it? Peter, who is now the rock, rebuked Jesus. He rebuked him. He literally said, not on my watch. You are not going to die and rise again. You will not do this. He rebuked him. And Jesus' response, it's important to understand what he was responding to, because for years, I had a real difficult time with the way that Jesus responded to Peter. I thought, Jesus, you were being so mean. You're being so cruel to little old Peter. So I want to read the text, but now understand, Peter rebuked Jesus. He called him out first, and look at what Jesus says. He says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Did you catch what Jesus said? Jesus hears Peter, the rock, say to him that he's not going to let him die. He's not going to let him rise again. And Jesus' response is, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I'm what I would call a little bit sensitive. I get my feelings hurt pretty easily by things. And so growing up in the church, whenever I would hear this taught, I would always just feel like, man, if I was Peter, I would be crying at this point. Like, Jesus didn't just say, you know, get behind me. Like, he could have said anyone. He could have said, get behind me, and he could have called him Judas. That would have been pretty bad, but he didn't go with Judas. That was church humor. Only two of you got that. Instead, he called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And I've always read that in a modern-day context as if Peter was just as sensitive as I am, but Peter was not sensitive like I am. Peter lived in a very different age than we live in today. Peter lived in a day and age where you could ride a bicycle without a helmet. Peter lived in a day and age where you could eat raw cookie dough and not worry about salmonella. Peter lived in a day and age where they were a little bit tougher, a little bit more thick skin, and we don't see in this text that Peter went off crying. We see that Peter the rock rebuked Jesus, and Jesus stands his ground, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Not really necessarily even saying that Peter is Satan, but saying that the idea that you are saying, this thing that you are doing, this thing that you are standing up, and you think you're doing good, you think you're doing good in my name, you think you're protecting me from something, but you're missing it, and what you just said is going to be a stumbling block to me. Get that idea out of here. Specifically, I've always focused on get thee behind me, Satan, but I missed the end, and the end is what Jesus was really talking about. His main point to Peter was this: you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. That Jesus looked at Peter and said, hey, listen, buddy, I know what you're trying to do, and I know that you think you care for me, but you are not thinking about the things of God. You're only thinking about human things. Now, what does this have to do with LML, Love My Life? I'm glad you asked. It has actually a lot to do with it. Because so often in this world, we focus only on the things that we can see. We focus on the things of this world. And when something happens to us, we instantly start coming up with a reason or a defense, and we say, oh man, this is a bad day. I must have done something wrong, or oh, why did this happen to me? I hate my life, or I can't stand that happened to me, or woe is me. Things haven't happened that well. Things haven't happened that good. And oftentimes, in heartache, Jesus is trying to speak to us, and we're not willing to listen. We're too busy trying to rebuke Jesus. This is a question that I don't want you to answer out loud, but have you ever tried to rebuke Jesus? Like, some of you might say that you never have, but I'm guessing that you have. In fact, I'm betting that most of us in here at some point have tried to rebuke Jesus. Jesus gives a little still small whisper to you. He says something like, hey, you know what? Your neighbor, I really would like you to invite them to church. And what do we start saying? No, not my neighbor. He's a little bit weird. He's a little bit out there. I don't want to rock the boat. Like, I'm not going to invite my neighbor. Or you see someone that needs help. And what do you say? No, Jesus, you're not talking to me. You're not telling me to go help that person. No, someone else will help them. The next car will get them. No, if I help them anyway, they're just going to spend my money on drugs, so I'm not going to help them. No, that must not be for me. I hear this all the time with missions. And at Next Level Church, every year we take mission trips where we go overseas to do some mission projects, to get our hands dirty, to love people, and to tell them about Jesus, to try to make a difference. And a lot of you have never been called to a mission trip, and that's fine. You don't have to feel judged. You don't have to feel like you're less of a person. That's great. I don't think that Jesus calls everyone, but I think that a lot of us in here have been called. And the very first time we were called, we started arguing. We started rebuking with Jesus. We started saying things like, no, I can't afford it. I can't go. Who am I to go over there? I don't even have my life together. I don't have my junk together. Who am I to go help someone else? Oh, there's lots of needs in America. We'll just help out in America. And yet we don't do very much in America. We rebuke God. Jesus is trying to speak to us. He's trying to tell us to do something. He's trying to get us out of our complacency. He's trying to wake us up, and he's whispering things to us. And so often, in the midst of a difficult circumstance, Jesus is whispering to you, and he's saying, hey, I want you to see something through this. I didn't cause this. I didn't force this to happen on you, but this happened. This bad situation happened, and I want to show you. I want to whisper something to you. I want to help you through it. But we are so used to rebuking Jesus of saying, hey, no. That can't be right. That can't be true. And Jesus would say, hey, listen, guys, I know that it's so easy to focus on this life. I know it's easy to focus on the fact that you're in debt and you don't know how you're going to pay that next bill. And I know it's easy to focus on the wrecked car. And I know it's easy to focus on the bad job. And I know it's easy to focus on the rebellious kid. I know it's easy to focus on that stuff. But you are concerned with the things of man and not of the things of God. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger story. There's something so much grander going on. And if you're going to love your life, you've got to stop focusing on little old me and start focusing on something so much bigger. Jesus followed up what he just said to Peter, and he addresses all of his disciples. Look at it with me. He said, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and they will reward each person according to what they have done. This is an incredibly powerful teaching, and for some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard it, but for others of us that grew up in church, this is something that we heard all the time. And this was actually a verse that I really struggled with, because Jesus invites us to something that is impossible for us to do. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you have to take up your cross, and you have to deny yourself and follow me. Now, there's a couple things that I've struggled with this. Number one, I stink at denying myself. I stink at saying no to Rob. What I want, I want it, and it's very hard to resist it. And because Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you're going to deny yourself, every time I've given in to a temptation, every time I haven't denied myself, I have beat myself up and just, man, you are not a follower of Jesus. You don't love God. Why haven't you got this yet? Why haven't you? You should be, you're a pastor for crying out loud. You should be better at denying yourself than you are. And I beat myself up and beat myself up and just tear myself down. Man, I'm never going to be good enough. I can't do what Jesus did. But I want to focus on some of the things that Jesus said to us, because I think that there's been a little bit of misinterpretation of what Jesus has invited us to. First of all, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow after me, this is what you have to do. But he was inviting us to follow after him. He was actually believing that we could do what he was about to do. He did not say, hey, listen, I want you to take up your cross. Nanny, boo-boo, you can't do it. Ha, 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 you sick fool. He's inviting us to be a part of the story. He believes in us enough to say, hey, I want you to take part in what I'm about to do. And it's not to be a burden. It's not to be saying, woe is me. I can't carry this cross. I can't do this. Jesus is saying, hey, there's something so much greater that I'm inviting you to. I'm inviting you to be a part of my story. And this invitation is not for perfect people. This invitation is for a group of misfits, 12 of them to be exact. It was an invitation to a guy who promised him that he was going to be by his side, who declared, I will not leave you. Even though everyone else is going to leave you, Jesus, I will not leave you. My name is Peter. I am the rock. I'm by your side. Only a few hours later, he denied that he even knew Jesus. That's who this statement was made to. And it was made to Judas, who betrayed him for a handful of silver. It was made to a group of misfits who ran away. As soon as trouble happened, they left, and they stopped saying LML. They started saying beep ML. They were scared. They ran away. They said, we don't even know if we can believe in this. They were petrified for their lives. And so Jesus said this to a group of misfits, which translates to us that says, you know what? Jesus believes that we can be a part of this story too. This invitation to follow him is not for perfect people who can always carry their cross. This invitation is for those of us that don't believe. This invitation is for those of us who have tried to believe but been hurt by church. This invitation is for those of us in here who have said, God, I just need you to answer my prayer, and it seemed like it's been silent. And we've said, I'm done believing, but I'm going to give you one shot, and you're back here at church for the first time in a long time. This invitation is for those of us who are apathetic in our faith and could care less what God does because we have a ticket to heaven so the rest of the world can go to hell. Who cares? This is an invitation for us. It's an invitation for the Pharisee who doesn't believe that they're a dirty, rotten sinner and who looks down in judgment of other people. That's an invitation for you to come follow him. It's an invitation for every single one of us sitting in every single chair here. Jesus is saying, I believe in you, and I'm inviting you to be a part of this story. I'm inviting you to do something that his disciples found out was going to be impossible to do. We can't deny ourselves enough and follow Jesus. It just doesn't work. If you try to follow Jesus in your own strength, in your own will, you're going to get frustrated because you're never good enough. Think about it. What does it look like to follow someone that is awesome? Isn't it hard work? Like, I know American Idol is not as popular today as it once was, but just imagine American Idol about five, eight years ago in the heyday of the show. Just imagine that you are on the show and you've made it to, like, past Hollywood Week, and you're a pretty good singer. You have a pretty good voice, but Carrie Underwood takes the stage right before you. And Carrie Underwood takes the stage right before you, and after she sings an incredibly catchy song from the 80s by a band called Heart, Simon declares to her, not only are you going to win this competition, but you're going to sell more albums than any American Idol winner in the history of the show. And then you walk on the stage to sing. Like, I don't want to follow Carrie Underwood. Like, let me follow one of the other goofballs that's been on the show. Like, not Carrie Underwood. And so many of us have seen this teaching and believe this teaching to say, hey, if you want to follow after me, you got to raise your morality. You got to raise your standard. You've got to do all this work. And Jesus is inviting us to work. He is saying, hey, I want you to come. I want you to do your part. I want you to believe in me. I do want you to take up your cross. But he is not saying that I want you to feel the burden of this cross the way that I do. Because we can't. Instead, this is what Jesus did. Jesus looked at us and said, you know what? You're a decent singer. Okay, you're an awful singer. You can't sing at all. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sing in your place. So that when they call your name out on the stage and you're standing in front of Randy, Simon, and Paula, that they're not going to see you, they're going to see me, and I have the voice of Carrie Underwood. Does this analogy make sense to you? Jesus took our place. He took our place. And he says, I want you to come follow me. And here's what you're going to say. If you try to follow me on your own good, on your own merit, you're going to fail because you're going to see that I'm perfect and this cross is heavy. And you're going to feel bad about yourself and you're going to feel bad about your effort. But I invited you to follow me and I knew that you couldn't do it. In fact, I knew, Peter, that you were going to betray me. I knew, Judas, that you were going to betray me. I knew that all of you guys were going to run away. And I still invited you to be a part of this story. Jesus, though, gives the key that I think is the amazing key to this whole thing. Specifically, he says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Translation, you do play a little bit of a part in this whole thing because Jesus is knocking at your heart and he's saying, hey, I want you to come follow me. I want to lead you to do something. I want you to do something. I want you to change the world. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to stop beating yourself up. I want to forgive you. I want to invite you into this story. And what do? We rebuke Jesus and we say, no, you must not be talking to me. You're not calling me. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't do it. And Jesus is saying, no, I've invited you into this story. But the way that you're going to find your life is you got to stop focusing on you. And if you want to LML, then this is the key. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Have you ever thought to yourself, if I just get that promotion, then I'll be happy? And then you get the promotion and you're not happy. Have you ever thought to myself, if I just get in that relationship, if I could just stop being single, then I'll be happy. If we could just have kids, once we have kids, then we'll be happy. We are constantly chasing something that'll make us happy. And Jesus says, hey, listen, there's something greater going on in the story that you don't see. You are not just flesh and blood. You are a soul. And you can gain everything in this world, but you can lose your soul. Translation, you can't pay off your soul. You can't make your soul happy by getting a lot more money or a lot more fame or a lot more attention. The only way that you can get what your soul needs is to follow after Jesus and watch how he takes up a cross that should have been your cross. And as he takes on death that should have been your death and he takes your replacement, then you can say, man, I am so loved by that Jesus that I'm willing to follow him no matter what it costs me. And when you take your eyes off of yourself and your situation and your problems, and you start looking at how great Jesus is and what Jesus went through and what Jesus walked through, then you start saying, okay, this was a cruddy day. This was an awful day. That there are some days that just stinketh. That is worse than stink. That is King James. If you grew up in the church, that is King James stink. There are some days that are awful. There are some days where you are just like, I don't want to be here anymore. And in those bad days, Jesus is whispering to you, I've been there too. I walked in those shoes. I had people make fun of me. I had people persecute me. I had people not believe in me. I had my friends deny me. I've been where you've been. I've been in your shoes, and I'm still inviting you to follow me. If you truly want to love your life, you got to lose your life. And that means that you've got to start focusing on Jesus and saying, hey, what do you want from me, God? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to take a new job? Do you want me to invest in this person? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Jesus? If you're leading me, I want to follow you. And wherever you lead me to go, I'm going to work on saying yes. But I'm going to know that when I mess it up, when I betray you, when I walk away, you're still going to die for me. And you're still going to rise again. And you're still going to love me. So the application for today is simply this. Ask Jesus where he wants you to follow him to. And then listen. Ask Jesus. Jesus is speaking. He told his disciples to follow him. He's telling you today. And what is he saying to you? Where is he saying to follow him? What is he whispering? And are you willing to humble yourself and say, hey, Jesus, would you speak to me? What are you telling me to do? What are you telling me to give up? What are you telling me to stop doing? What are you telling me to start doing? God, would you speak to me? I want to follow you because I believe that I can find my life when I die to my own desires, when I die to what I think will make me happy, and I look at you. I want to pray for us. God, thank you so much for the incredible gift of Easter and how you have done immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine already, how you have moved in us and changed us. And God, for those that are here today that are doubting, I ask, God, that you would just speak truth to them. For those of us that are here today that are hurting, God, I ask that you would, God, that you would heal our souls, that you would start to help us to feel a little bit of love, that we would know that you do hear our prayers. And then, God, for those of us who have asked you for something and it just seems like you're silent, God, would you just speak? Would you move? Would you let this day be answer to our prayers? God, it is your name that changes us. So would you wake us up from our apathy? Would you wake us up from focusing on ourselves and our little problems? And would you help us to start focusing on you? Because you love us and you can change us. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.